Genesis chapter 12, continuing to look at this Abrahamic covenant that we've been considering now for a few weeks. Just to review, we've said this is an unconditional covenant, a literal covenant, and an eternal covenant, and basically have divided it into three categories, if we can call it that. There are personal promises given to Abraham. There are national promises given through him to the nation of Israel. And then universal promises. I think that those are important things to understand as you walk through and seek to interpret the things that are going on in this covenant. Last week we looked at the personal aspects. And today we're going to move on and talk about the national promises that God has given in this covenant. What are the promises that God has given to this nation? Well, again, we start in Genesis 12. This is the first time it's given, but it's the covenant's reiterated in chapter 13, 15, and 17. But if you look at just, we'll read the verses again. Verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed." We find kind of this great nation, he says. He'll make of Abram a great nation. That's one particular promise. Another promise that he gives in chapter 13 and 15 especially is that they would be an incredibly numerous nation. And then the third aspect of this, they would possess the land of Canaan forever, perpetually. In all these different texts, chapter 12, 13, 15, and 17, all give descriptions or explanation of those particular things of the covenant. Now, through the last week, we want to walk through these and talk about, well, have these already been fulfilled? And if so, how? And this helps us understand what God has promised that he is able to do. And, but it's interesting to just look back and say, okay, God said he would do this. How have these things come to pass if they have indeed done so? So we'll talk about the great nation. Was or is Israel a great nation? What would you say? Okay, I would say probably a yes. I think that is the case. The idea of a great nation carries with it the aspect of being a nation amongst others, that it was recognized, that it was a great nation, at least in some degree. When Israel left Egypt, they were probably around 2 million strong, and they would have had their place among the great nations around them and even conquer other nations around them, other areas around them. I want to give a brief, very like a rough chronological sketch, though, to work us into this a little bit as well. So we have, these are rough dates, but 1445 B.C., we have the crossing of the Red Sea out of Egyptian bondage. About 40 years later, they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, began to possess the land. Right, Joshua leads them in that, and they go Jericho, Ai, and all the rest that they walk through, although they don't conquer it all, but they begin the process there. Fast forward to 931 B.C., we have the kingdom of Israel split under the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Right after Rehoboam becomes king, at least very soon after that, we have this split occur, and Jeroboam then becomes the king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam continues to reign in the southern. 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is taken by Assyria. And then a bit later, 605 B.C., we have the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. And I put in parentheses here, this is the first major dispersion of the Jewish nation. Okay, they were formed, officially began after crossing the Red Sea, Exodus 19. Began, formed there as a nation. They go all along all this time for roughly 800-ish years. And now they're dispersed. And they go to Babylonian captivity. 536, many Jews return to Jerusalem, begin rebuilding, but are still under the care of the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice after this, the wording is they have governors and different places like that. There's no king that's in place over the people of Israel when they come back. Israel then goes through the Greek control, through Roman control, as those kingdoms conquer the previous one. In A.D. 70 is another major event. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. Jews either flee or are removed from Israel. That's really the second major dispersion of Israel. And that still, that was in place for 70 till when? Well, 1948, really. That's when Israel was officially recognized as a state again. The Jewish state was established, and the nation of Israel came, and many Jews came back. Not all of them, but many did. And it is a great nation, even today. Now, they've had periods where they've been dispersed through the lands, and they've come back, and dispersed again, and have come back. But by and large, this, I would agree, this is a great nation. That we have in Israel. We have this small sliver of land in the Middle East, but it does contain an important people. Why would you say the nation of Israel is important today? Audrey?
They are God's chosen people.
Okay, there's still that aspect of God's chosen people. Why else? What makes it important today?
You're asking, like, politically speaking, or
in different ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an island of non-Muslim, non-Arab influence in the center of a very, very large area that is.
Right, yeah. Yeah, Gary?
Christ is going to come back and take his position as reigning over.
Okay, yeah. Any other thoughts here? What makes Israel important today? What makes it a great nation today? I think there's several things. You mentioned a couple of them. It's the only Jewish nation, not just in that region, but in the world. It is the only democratic nation in that Middle Eastern region. That's important. Significant. It's a major ally of the Western nations, including the U.S., is a major contributor in technology and manufacturing. It has major historical and religious significance. Gary mentioned the return of Christ and all these kind of things. You think of how small this nation geographically is, and yet how majorly important this nation is around the world. People look to Israel. I know many of us don't like to think of the old COVID days, but you think of the old COVID days and travel. Israel was on the forefront of a lot of things with regards to travel and all that kind of stuff in the midst of COVID. They're a major nation of the world. There's a reason why so many of the nations around them want them destroyed. It's a tiny sliver of a country. But it is a great nation. It's an important nation. Okay, so yeah, I would say, has God made the nation of Israel a great nation? Yeah. Yeah, John? Dale?
When we were there in 98, the guy told us that they measured Israel, the jet pilots, 4 minutes by 11 minutes.
That's how long it takes to fly over? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Cool. Yeah, Deb?
I don't know if it's just specifically today, but I think that, and I'm sure, study that is probably done is how they have been protected. I mean, just think, has there ever been another nation that went through what they've gone through and still have a remnant? You know, I mean, not only as a people, but also, you know, their area, they are a nation. Mm-hmm. I just think that, you know, that's a huge testament to whether it's non-Christian or Christian or religious or, you know, to themselves. It's just really interesting that the Lord is using them, you know, as a nation.
Yeah.
And, you know, like you said, that history and their belief in one God has to be reckoned with, you know, that nobody can say that's the path, sense of freedom. That's just a myth, or they're still present, you know.
Yeah, good. John?
One of the promises that you listed was the fact that they would possess the land of Canaan.
Yep.
Do they possess all of that land now?
They don't, and I'm going to get to that here in just a minute, but that's a good point. Yeah, we'll get to there in, shortly. Let's go on to the second, though, promise first. Is Israel numerous? Okay, remember the pictures that God said, that God used? They'd be like the dust of the earth, chapter 13. They'd be like the stars of the sky, chapter 15. They'd be like the sand on the seashore. Okay, this would be a numerous nation, God said. Like all of these things. These are pictures. It's interesting, when you look at the scriptures, there are different descriptions of Deuteronomy 10. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Or 2 Chronicles 1:9. This is King Solomon. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. I think Scripture gives us a very clear answer to this one. Has God fulfilled that promise to be a numerous nation? Yes, it says so. Okay, we have these Scriptures that help us to understand that. But let's tease that out even a little bit further. If you go even to today, the Israelites in the world, from what I could tell, just trying to do some research online, the population of the nation of Israel is about 9.4 million people. That's the nation. Now, obviously, not everyone who lives in Israel is a Jew. Okay? That should be just like not everybody that lives in America is a Christian. Okay? So, but how does the population of Jews populate the world? The USA, the core Jewish population, that means people who mostly identify themselves as Jew. That numbers 7.3 million people just in our nation. In the nation of Israel, core Jewish population is 7.1 million. Okay, so I don't know the math on that, but a lot of people in Israel do claim to be core Jewish people. Israel is the only Jewish nation in the world, but there are Jews living everywhere in the world. And again, recent statistics indicate there's about 15 million core Jews around the world, most of whom are either in the U.S. or Israel. Tel Aviv has the most, as far as cities are concerned, the highest populated, 3.9. Isn't that a beautiful shot, Tel Aviv? Anybody know what the second most populated, as far as core Jewish people are concerned?
New York City.
New York City. Isn't that fascinating? New York City has the second most in all the world, next to Tel Aviv. If all the Jews lived in one location, the 15 million, that number there, that would make up, as far as I know, about the fifth largest state in our country by population. God was using these pictures of the dust and the stars and the sand as an illustration that there would be a large number of descendants, a large nation created. And yes, I would definitely say God has fulfilled and continues to fulfill that promise to make Israel a numerous nation. Okay, we all in agreement on that? Any comments or thoughts you have about that at all? And then, yeah, Ray? Yeah, even when they were dispersed, the remnant was always there. I mean, theoretically, could the nation of Israel today be somehow dismembered, or not, that's not, probably not the right word, disbanded, cease to exist? Could that theoretically happen? Sure. Sure it could. That would not mean that God's promises have gone unfulfilled, because a remnant will always remain. God's word is always true. Let's go on to this third promise, though. Has Israel possessed the land? Any thoughts on this? John, what do you think? Okay. Partially, maybe at times, partially. But completely and done it as God said, I would say no to this. Let's walk through this. The promise given is that the nation would possess the land, specifically the land of Canaan. And as chapter 15, verses 18 to 21 describe, it would be a large piece of land from the Nile to the Euphrates. The question is, has that happened? And again, I would say no, but some would say yes. And here's a couple of the arguments that people will give to say this part of the covenant has already been fulfilled. Some would say that because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already buried in the land, that is the claim of the land, that it is already theirs. They have a permanent place in that land. That's one argument. But another argument is that Solomon reigned over the region of Canaan from the Euphrates River to the border of Egypt, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21 talk about. And they say that is fulfilling the covenant promises. Okay, those are two that I've heard. There may be others, I just haven't heard of them. But those are two arguments that I've heard that say that this part of the promise has been fulfilled. I disagree with that. Anybody else disagree with that? And want to say why? I can tell you why I say why, but why would you say why? Yeah, right?
At first they didn't hold on to it. So then not the final.
That's right. There is a perpetual issue here. Chapter 17, Genesis 17, 8. God says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. There does seem to be a perpetual nature to this promise that has not been fulfilled. You take a literal interpretation of the text. It would seem to me the very natural and normal way to describe this. There's an eternal or perpetual nature to this promise that they would always have the land. There have been times when they possessed some of it and then lost it. Sometimes there's more of it. Solomon definitely had a lot of land, but it was lost. It's not theirs forever. Yeah.
Even though they're a democratic government, much like ours, they're not in step with God properly. So they're still in rebellion, much like the United States was in rebellion.
Right.
And I would think when they are properly aligned with God, then a lot of the restoration would be fulfilled.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
What is our response to a Jewish nation that's not following properly now? I know, a lot of the TV evangelists talk about, just 100% support of Israel, whatever they do. I often wonder, though, are they better than our Washington politicians?
Well, if you take even just this covenant as some kind of teaching, there is, God did say, all who bless you will be blessed. Do we agree with everything? No. We don't agree with everything any nation does. But can they be an ally to us? Can we support them in different endeavors? Of course. As a nation, and you're right, there is the nation politically and geographically, and there is the nation of Israel spiritually. And those two aren't the same. As a nation of Israel, who comprise mostly Jews, I think there is warrant for any nation to say, if they're going to read the scripture, to say, God says, those who bless you will be blessed. I want to be a part of that, to whatever degree we can, without condoning sinful things, of course. Where that line is, that's a tough balance. But I think generally speaking, yeah, we want to support them while not supporting anything evil, of course. Just like we would any other nation. Good question. Here's a couple of verses to put before you on this. Isaiah prophesies, chapter 60, verse 21. This is long after the covenant has been given, of course. It seems to indicate a future time when God will bring his children back to the promised land, to the land promised them. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the works of my hands, that I may be glorified. Here's another, this is a little lengthier. I'm sorry, it's a bit smaller, but this is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel's writing really during the time of the exile, Babylonian exile. He says, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in a land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Question. Where did it appear? Who is David, my servant? God says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." Who's that?
Christ.
It's Christ. Ezekiel is writing, right? Babylonian captivity, 500s-ish. David lived 400 or so years prior to this. David's dead. Why would God refer to Christ as David, my servant? Say it again. He's the seed of David. Sometimes Christ is referred to as David's greater son, and sometimes God refers to Christ as David himself. This is a remarkable text. So the question is, all right, so God says he's going to bring them out, he's going to put them in the land. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They'll have one shepherd. They'll also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They'll dwell in the land forever. Has that happened yet? But it's not happened yet. Christ has not come to reign as king yet. Okay, that will happen. And we say when that will happen when? I should say that will happen when? The millennial kingdom. Yeah, Deb?
So in verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king. But then you jump down to the end and say, David shall be their prince forever. Why is there those two terms?
It's just a synonym. Yeah, I wouldn't think much of that distinction. Prince of Peace, he's called. Isaiah the prophet called him. Does that make sense? Any questions, comments about this aspect? As I read Scripture, again, trying to view Scripture from a normal perspective and a literal perspective, just read it as it is, I see I see the promise that God made to Abraham, "I'll give you and your seed this land forever, perpetually." I read this passage especially, where God prophesies to Ezekiel, Babylonian captivity. This can't be the return from Babylon. Why not? Why couldn't this mean, oh, that happened when they were sent back from Babylon back to Israel?
They'd have been whole.
Well, that. They didn't have a king. Let alone Christ be their king. This wasn't then. Jesus Christ is coming again, second coming. Millennial kingdom, he will reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And they will dwell in a land And that will be the beginning of this perpetuation of their possession of the land. When you come to Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. These all referring back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those people. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's a great text. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those Old Testament prophets and kings and priests, they all received the promises of God, but they never saw them. The promise of the Messiah specifically. But even the promise of particular aspects of covenants, particularly this one, they were the strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Thoughts, comments, questions? Make sense? So here's a couple takeaways. There's still lots to be done with regards to the nation, but God is not finished with Israel yet. When you read Romans 9, 10, 11 especially, I think it talks a lot about that there in those three chapters particularly. When you get to the book of Revelation, it returns, the talk is primarily to the Jews, refers back to them a lot. God is not done with Israel. And Gary's right, the Israelites, by and large, there's exceptions, but by and large, are still a people group that have rejected the Messiah. We're thankful for those Jews who have received Christ. Truly, I know some, and I'm thankful for them. And they're trying to evangelize their own people. But they are few, comparatively speaking. But there is coming a day when again, in my view of Scripture, there's coming a day when the church is removed from this earth, the Gentile church primarily, and God will once again focus his attention on the nation of Israel specifically, along with other Gentiles. So we have all the Old Testament primarily targeting Israel. Messiah comes, he came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1. You have the focus shifting to primarily a Gentile people. Jews, of course, were still being saved, but primarily a Gentile. Mission trips of Paul, church is established, all those kind of things. But there's coming a day when the church will be removed and God will return and fulfill all of the remaining parts of covenants that have yet to be fulfilled, including this land promise. So God is not finished with Israel yet. But a second takeaway for us, God is faithful to keep all his promises. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth repeating. God makes promises to his people, and God is faithful to keep all of them. All of them. That should give us great hope. That should lead you to trust. Well, let me ask this question. When I say God is faithful to keep all of his promises, why does that have to be true?
He said
he would. He said he would. Well, why does that matter?
God is a God of truth.
God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to make a promise that he will not fulfill. God can only do that which is in keeping with his will and character. He cannot go against it. He cannot contradict himself. Yeah, Deb?
And I think just because of our discussion of the length of time we see here, it's just good for us to remember that in human terms, we think of promises happening really quick.
Right.
But God is not in our time frame.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he works, it's similar to that idea. We pray, and God says, wait. And it's like the waiting has value. And so we got to remember that. Even in our own life, things do not happen the way we want them to happen. But he is the God of promises.
You said two things that I want to tease out. One, we often think of the promise happening quickly. When was this when was this covenant first made with Abraham? Roughly what year? Anybody know? About 2000 BC. Sort of roughly 4,000 years removed from the promise being given. and it's yet to be fully fulfilled. The second thing you mentioned, I thought was really good. You said there's value in waiting, I think is how you said it. What is the value in waiting?
We learn more about God.
We learn more about God. Like what?
We need to depend upon Him. If we got the promise right away, then we'd be, you know, happy-go-lucky. But when we're waiting, we're depending upon Him. We're hoping toward. We seek Him in our struggle.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit can work in us when there's that relationship.
Yeah. Good, Gary.
We read earlier that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. And the church age was a mystery that wasn't even known to the Old Testament fathers. Mm-hmm. But, you know, praise God, we're part of that church age. God's done a tremendous work to by grace, go to the Gentiles.
Yep.
So thank God we have that. He's waiting on the final promises because the Gentiles are able to be grafted in them.
Yeah, good. What else is the value of waiting? Yeah, Martha?
Learning to be patient.
Yes.
God is long-suffering.
You can learn to be patient. Yes. And what does patience do? Okay, strengthens our faith. Text comes to mind. I can't quickly quote it now. I'm going to reject that. Or James 1, let patience have its perfect work so that you may be what? Complete and whole or entire, lacking nothing. The trying of your faith is the context. The trying of your faith works patience. That is definitely true. And therefore, this patience is meant to do something. It's meant to grow us, to be spiritually mature, to be complete, to be, I think dependence that was mentioned before is huge in that. We don't like patience. Sometimes when I visit people in the hospital, and maybe if you've been one of them, maybe you heard me say this, but I will often say to people, be a patient patient. Because I've noticed, and I'm guilty of it too, I'm sure, but when we get sick, when we get tired, when we're in the hospital, injured, whatever, we want to just get out. I'm tired of this. And we get impatient. But there's value in the patience. You can't rush the healing because oftentimes, from a physical standpoint, because oftentimes when you rush it, what happens? You do further damage. You make it worse by doing too much too fast. So there's value in patience. Spiritually speaking, there's value in waiting patiently for the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Okay, there's waiting on the Lord. Multiple Psalms talk about that. Patiently for the Lord. There's value in that. God is not bound to our timetable. We must be submissive to God's timetable. Okay, does that make sense? Some good thoughts there. Anything else you want to add to this? God is faithful to keep all His promises. He can do no other. If He was unfaithful to one promise, if He made a promise and He did not keep it, He would not be God. That would be not a God worth following. If He could do one, why not more? What other promise will He not keep? What other imperfection would He have? God, by very definition, has to be faithful. He is faithful. Praise God for that. He who has begun a good work will complete it. He will do it. All right, last thoughts before we dismiss. Yeah, Rick?
Just a little historic footnote.
All right.
Portsmouth connection to Israel. Its current borders were pretty much set by the 67 war. the 1 week war that they fought from 1967, they actually took all of the Sinai Peninsula too and gave it back to Egypt. But they did it because the neighboring countries were saber rattling, building up their air forces. And as you say, oh, Egypt must fly into Israel. So Israel went up, preempted, and just wiped out all the other planes on the ground in about 1 week time with our weapons that we supplied them. Mm. So that period of time, those 2 weeks, we noticed something happening around Portsmouth. The strategic air command base was themed. It's a full Air Force base and the most eastern base.
Mm-hmm.
So he started noticing these huge LAL Israeli airlines flying in with these huge cargo planes. Beautiful big white planes with a big Star of David blue on the fin. You don't see that around Port Royal.
Right.
And they were flying in all day long and all night picking up weapons and going back to Israel.
Huh.
And it was a big talk around town because all we ever saw was just plain old U.S. Air Force planes flying
right
in there. But they were equipping them as fast as they were using weapons. We were sending them more.
Interesting.
And that established the borders we see now for Egypt, Israel.
Interesting. Yeah, very good. All right, well, we'll stop there today.